Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich words that we have heard this morning from the children, and the story of the birth of our Saviour. We're ever grateful, Lord, for knowing that, Lord, we have the truth. This is no fable or no fairy tale, but it is the truth of your word that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And Father, we praise you for that. And as we come to your word now, may your Holy Spirit minister your truth to our hearts this morning. And may we truly, Lord, just look into the wonderful story of our Saviour coming into this world. Lord, we give you the glory for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we read in the scriptures there, we said, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know that there's no greater event in history has ever occurred than the birth of Jesus Christ? He was to be the Saviour of the world. His birth was announced all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He was to be the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And it was in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. You see, it was at the right time, the perfect time, when everything was ready to receive the Saviour, God sent him into the world to win lost man back to himself. You see, Satan has done his best to bring the rich truths of God's word to just be another story, just another tale, no different to any other sort of a fairy tale that this world listens to. But God's truth isn't just another story. God's truth is the fact that he left the glory of his home to come to our earthly home, which he created, by the way, to bring and win back lost people to himself. Now, he had chosen the nation of Israel to be a witness for him, and they were expecting a Messiah that had been promised to them. In Acts 26:6, it reads, "The hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Saviour to come. And from Genesis 22:18, which says, "And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed," to Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and under him shall the gathering of the people be." You see, Israel had all the prophecies, they had all the promises, and everything they were looking for was the Messiah. But they were looking for a king. They were looking for the Lion of Judah. They were looking for the scepter of David. And they were waiting, and they were teaching the word of God, of the God of Israel. That's what they taught. Born of a virgin, wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, a mighty God. We know that foretold 700 years before his birth, Micah wrote in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he," that's Jesus, "come forth unto me," that is to be the ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know, every prophecy, every prediction about Jesus from the time of his birth to his death has come perfectly true. It's not a story, it's not a fable. History itself declares that what was said about the Lord from his birth to his death is true. And if that's true, then the rest of it must be true. All the rabbinic teaching that the Jews had pointed to the same truth. He was to be their Messiah and also the Saviour for all people. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And Jesus fulfilled every word spoken of him from the promise of his birth until his death. Do you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been, and this is by universal consent, not just Christians, but by universal consent, the greatest factor in world history. Nothing has changed the world history in any other way like Jesus did. Politically, socially, intellectually, and morally, Jesus Christ is the focus and the main factor of this world. Listen, if he isn't the Messiah, when you read the scriptures, at least he done everything the Messiah was supposed to do. He did all his work. If he isn't the Messiah, well, there's been none other before him or any after him. If he isn't the Messiah, then the world has not nor never can have a Saviour. And we're going to be looking at the very truth of God's word this morning concerning the birth of the Messiah, our great and awesome Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who, when that fullness of time had come, came into this world like no one ever before or ever will. And the birth of Christ is the greatest event this world has known, without which there would have been no death for the payment of sin, and we would have all remained in our guilt. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." God had everything in place. Everything. Everything was ready. And a decree comes from Caesar, and it was given that all the world should be taxed. Now, this was the enrolling, this was the census of the Roman world of that time. And according to Roman law, all country people had to be registered in their own city, verse 3 there, which meant the town or the village in which they lived, whatever city that was attached to, that's what they had to go to. I was born on the outskirts of Sydney in New South Wales, so for me that meant I would have had to go on into Sydney to do this register. And in the case of Mary and Joseph, according to Jewish modes of registration, the people would have to be enrolled according to their tribes or their families and the house of their fathers, and Joseph was of the house of David, verse 4 there. And it was for the sake of the unborn Messiah, this is very important. Because this is noted in accordance with Jewish law, they had to go to Bethlehem because that was where the Messiah was to be born. Can you imagine these two, Mary and Joseph? Remember, they're only betrothed, they're only engaged, they're not married. They may well have been glad to leave where they were, considering those circumstances. Not married, Mary pregnant with a child, not Joseph's child. Can you imagine the gossip that would have gone on in those little towns and villages? They would have been glad probably to get out of there for a while. And we're told in verse 4 of our text, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, that time of year, this time of year now in Israel, it's the very start of winter. The days get very short there, and it gets very cool, very cold at night time. And you can imagine these two traveling, the bare necessities with them. We go off on holiday today, don't we? And if we don't have a fridge and freezer in the back of our car, we think we're going to have a hardship. But here they are traveling with just whatever they could carry. And they would have been on that road maybe 3 or 4 days probably. You think about that, a woman just about to have her baby, riding along on a rough terrain. And the most common route for that trip was along the eastern banks of the Jordan River, and it went through the rough terrain of the Jericho Hills, and of course the Jews always avoided Samaria, and it would have been a difficult journey. And you think of this poor woman, Mary, at the very end of her pregnancy in the middle of winter on a rough trip. What a relief it must have been. What a sense of peace must have overcome this couple when they finally reach the fertile fields that surrounded Bethlehem, which is known as the house of bread. And in that spring season and in that time before the winter comes, it's a glorious place, It's lush and it's green, and the shepherds have their flocks there. There's vineyards, there's olive groves. Almond trees at this time are just starting to bud. And you have the shepherds in the fields watching their flocks. And those shepherds would shelter in those hills there. You know, in those caves today, the shepherds still shelter overnight in the same place. And those caves, the ceilings of those caves are stained black with soot from the fires that would keep them warm on these winter nights. And I just wonder, as Joseph and Mary rode into this place, into Bethlehem, that their thoughts may have gone back to their family, their lineage. Thoughts of Boaz and Ruth. Thoughts of David and the royal line of Christ the King. I know whenever I travelled around in Sydney and I went back through my hometown, I always thought of my parents and the work they did in our family. And I just imagine these two riding in, thinking about the history that they had through their family and through the line of David. But the most important thing for them as they rode into this place, they needed to find shelter and they needed to find rest. And this little town, some 8 kilometres south of Jerusalem, would have been crowded. There would have been visitors from all over, all districts, going there to register their names for this census. And Luke 2:6 tells us, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Can you imagine that time? The houses everywhere would have been full. They don't have houses like we have today. They never had luxuries like we had. There would be one main room with a little fire in the middle and maybe just a small room or lean-to off the side for mum and dad. And everything's full. And we're told here also that the inn was full. There was no room for them, except for a spot amongst the animals in the stables. And who knows what the inn would have been like. It would have been noisy. It would have been bustling. Inns aren't pubs like we know of in our country. They were the centre of the town. That's where all business took place. And at least in a stable, maybe they would have a bit of quiet and a bit of privacy. And we're not told much about this. In fact, as you read along about the birth of Christ, the information gets less and less regarding the story of his birth. And this should remind us all as Christians that the Gospels were not intended to provide a biography of the Lord's birth or even the source for one. The gospel has two objects, John 20:31. "But these," this is the word of God, "are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and secondly, that believing ye might have life through his name." Luke 1:14 also reminds us that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it just a story for you? Just a tale? Just something to do at the end of the year? But have you believed truly in your hearts that he came into this world born of a virgin, lived some 30 or so years and died on a cross and shed his blood to save whoever wants to place their faith in him? Because there is no other way. There is no other way. And you know what? The world at this time, it already has its focus on festivities. It already has its focus on fun and holidays and happiness. Do you know that religion is going to have its pomp and ceremony? Religion is going to claim that their church stands on the very spot that Jesus was born. Many are going to class it as an extra holy day. But we're not told any of that. We're not even told the exact time of his birth. The Gospels are silent. But what we are told is that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And back in Luke 2:6, and so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, two things come to mind with the birth of Christ. Firstly, the earthly humility into which our Saviour was born. And second, the inner character that humility would produce for Jesus to be truly our Saviour. He came into this world, he would be tempted in all points like we are, yet he would not sin. He would know our feelings of infirmity. In other words, he would know the real pressures that we've come under. He would know the frustrations of life that we would go through. He would be acquainted with our griefs. In other words, he would understand the sorrows, understand the heartaches that come upon us in our life, and also the wonderful joys and the happiness of life that we have. He would know it all and understand it all. And without any doubt at all, he is the complete Saviour. But the question is he your Saviour? Is he your Saviour? God desires to be your God. Is he? Oh, I know about him, I've heard about him, but have you known and heard enough for it to be saving faith and belief? Or do you just know the stories and see the Christmas pageants and watch the little plays? But is he your God? Can you say without a doubt that you have accepted Jesus Christ as the only Saviour for your sin? Now, Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Listen, this is not some story. This hasn't just been made up to make people have a good time at the end of the year. This isn't a Jewish fable. This is the truth about God with us. Amen. This is the truth. The majesty on high came down to the misery below to reveal his love, a love that goes beyond superficial love, a love that goes beyond the now. It is a love that comes from eternity before and will reach right through to the eternal future. And my question is, do you have an eternal future? If he is your God, you do. But we all have an eternal future. Every one of us. The body may die, but the soul and spirit will live forever. And you'll live in either heaven or hell. And the choice has to be made today. Too late once you pass from this world. This isn't a man-made story. This is the promise of God himself. Do you know that Jewish legends would never have had their Messiah born in a stable? They were looking for a king to take them out of bondage. They wouldn't have had him in a stable with animals wrapped in cloths. The apocryphal Roman Catholic legends and their traditions, they wouldn't have such little information about this. You know, there are two features that are essential for a legend or a tradition, and they always want to surround their heroes with a halo of glory. They always want to attempt to supply details that are lacking in truth. And nothing could be in more contrast to those two than the gospel story of the birth of Christ. Can you imagine outside this stable with a light glow, maybe of a fire here or there or some lamps, and that loneliness is left in what we have in the Bible, and the silence is gone, and we come in Luke chapter 2:8 to a scene where there's a vocal choir in the skies, and the shepherds are out in these fields. There's nothing to hide now. God is about to reveal everything. In Luke 2:8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You see, the truth was that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. The Word of God says so. And no one, including the Jews, could deny that fact. Also was the belief that he was to be revealed from a place called Migdal Elder, which is the tower of the flock. And this was a place where the shepherds would gather around just outside Bethlehem, near the temple, and they would have all the sheep and the lambs in this area. And the sheep, they would be raised, and lambs would be born, and they would inspect those lambs, and they would get them ready for the temple sacrifices. They were special sheep. They were kept in close watch, and only the perfect firstborn were used in the temple. And imagine as these shepherds are keeping an eye on these sheep being used as a sacrificial lamb. And they're watching and keeping an eye on all these sheep in the middle of the night, a cold night, an announcement comes. Finally, all that we've been waiting for had come. The Messiah has been born today in the city of David exactly as was promised. And the glory of the Lord is shining all around them. Heaven and earth has mingled together. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, it tells us, out of nowhere. And he says, do not be afraid. The good news has arrived. Who turned up? The chief shepherd. The chief shepherd has come to tend his sheep. And as the Messiah's birth is announced to these shepherds, a multitude of heaven's hosts join the angel in singing praise for the tidings that had been announced. And what a song they sang. What a response to what had happened. In the language of praise, it told of the character, the meaning, the result of what taken place. Verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest. Heaven echoes the glory of God, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And the news fell on those shepherds' hearts. They heard it in their ears, and they received that good news as a pleasure. Do you know there's only one other time had angels singing fallen on men's ears? And that's when they filled the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And the doorpost shook, and the glory of the Lord filled the courts. And now for a second time, it appears to shepherds in the field. And Luke 2:15, it says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And as the hymn finishes, the glory in the night sky begins to fade, and the shepherds are alone. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine it? And what do? They look at each other, and in Luke 2:15, they says, "Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem. Let us see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." They were excited. Listen, the message they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't wasted on these men. The message they heard led them to the Saviour. If you're here today and you do not know the Saviour, the people who brought you here today are wanting to lead you to the Saviour. If you don't know Christ, you have only one opportunity to be saved and get into heaven, and that is today. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only true God who came down into this world from the glories of heaven and to suffer in silence and pay the penalty of death on our behalf for us so we could have eternal life. And they didn't waste one moment. It says they didn't dawdle. They didn't put it off for another day. "Oh, I'll think about it. I might get saved tomorrow." No, you won't. Today is the day of salvation. They didn't put it off. They didn't dawdle. They came with haste. You see, what they had waited for, what they wanted, what they so desperately needed had arrived. And they weren't going to miss out on it. And they went with haste. And that word means a few things. It means to strengthen, and it means speed. It comes from a word that means to urge on diligently. Now, isn't that what we do as Christians? Isn't that true? We've received the good news of Jesus Christ, and we make haste in our relationship with Him, don't we? We want to know about Him. We study His Word. We come under the preaching of His Word. We search the Bible diligently. We have an urge to seek out and give the gospel of the good news. We desperately want to know His presence at work in our lives. And as we do, just like the shepherds, Luke 2:17, when they had seen it, they made it known abroad, saying which was told unto them concerning this child. Listen, if you're here today at the invitation of someone to come along, this is what they're doing. They know the Saviour. They know how important the birth of Christ is. They know what it means to be saved. And they want you to take part. They want you saved as well. And they're willing to suffer embarrassment and humiliation to spread the gospel so that you too can have saving faith and know without a doubt. Listen, you know, without a doubt, your spirit and soul is not going to die. This is nothing but flesh. This is a vehicle we get around in. Now, some of us look more like a Mercedes than a Volkswagen, I'll give you that. But the truth is, this tabernacle's not going to last, but what's inside will. And what you do today concerning the gospel message about receiving Christ determines where it will spend eternity, heaven or hell. Listen, I wouldn't be doing what I was doing, what I'm doing today, if this wasn't real. If this was just made up, it wouldn't mean a thing to me, but it is real. My wife got saved, and the testimony of her life, I thought, this is something I'm missing out. I'm really missing out. Within 6 months, I was saved and on my way to glory. Amen? Oh, us men need to be thankful for faithful wives. See, we tell them with our mouths. We tell them with our actions. We show them with our lives the difference that the life of Christ makes in us. And the same result for us happens what happened to the shepherds. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. See, all the shepherds share the gospel with, they wondered. Now that word wondered isn't just trying to think about something and try and work something out. It's a word for admiration. They admired, not the shepherds, they admired what they told them had happened. What an encouragement that is to continue to speak out about Jesus Christ. See, the message was announced, the message was declared, the people had admiration for that message, and that is true today, but admiration for what God does will not get a person into heaven. It does not save you. There has to be a relationship with God, and that relationship is only through His Son who He sent into the world. His finished work, His shed blood on the cross, and our part as Christians is to give out that message, tell others what God has done for us and what He can do for them. But I have to tell you something, Christian. Unless it is real to us, it's not going to be real to anybody else. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. See, the hope of the world was in this infant's life. And you have a look. There's no special care over his safety. You see a royal baby born today and they're protected. They're locked up. They're clothed in beautiful clothes. They're in a lovely big cot where they can't fall out. But not this one. No special care. No better shelter than a stable. And no better cot than a food trough for an animal. And how true this is of God's church and His children. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we're just hanging in there, isn't that right? We're just hanging in there. But we're always under God's care, no matter what. And we can picture these shepherds here, watching over those sheep, destined for sacrifice services, in the very place where the Messiah was first to be revealed. And here we have the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all of a sudden, after a long delay from the very beginning until He came, at that fullness of time, a long delay for the Jewish nation, but in the fullness of time for the world, an unthought of announcement of His coming was announced. And I want to tell you something, in the same manner as He came the first time, after which seemed such a long delay, I hear people today saying, oh, they're always saying Jesus is going to come. Where is He? But just like the first time, after a long delay, at the very right time, He will appear. Not as a babe in a manger, not wrapped in swaddling cloths. Jesus will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, clothed in glory, and also as judge to the glory of God. If you're hoping that all your good is going to outweigh your bad and you're going to get to heaven, that doesn't work that way. It only works if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it can only be written in there if you have humbled yourself and admitted that you're a sinner and that only Christ can save you and you ask Him to save you. Are you ready for that day ahead? Has your soul and spirit been prepared for the coming of the King in glory? Have you recognized you're in need of a Savior? That the good works won't save you? Coming to church won't save you. Just believing in a story won't save you. That only believing by faith that Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, lived some 33 years, then died on a cross and shed his blood for the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and rose again the third day to eternal life, only by receiving the only gift that counts, the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith believing in all that he has done and said, and accepting that gift, are you prepared? There is no other way. Are you ready? Because your eternal destiny depends upon your answer. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple message of the birth of Christ. But Lord, like all things that seem simple, we are amazed at what it does. And Lord, we thank you that you took on the body of flesh, came into this world, born in such humble conditions, not thinking of yourself at all, but thinking of all those in this world who need to be made right with you and offering them that free gift of eternal life. Lord, we pray that as we go about our week, that we not get caught up with the busyness of this occasion, but Lord, we get busy sharing the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.